Well, good morning. Let's pray before we open up God's Word together. Father, we just thank you for another chance to worship you by opening up your Word. We pray that you would speak to us, Lord. We know your Word is living and active and powerful. And we pray that you would help us to examine our hearts today, and that as we do, you would stir in us conviction of sin, repentance, faith, and joy, and love for our Savior. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, what are you willing to fight for? What are you willing to make sacrifices for, to exert effort for, to lay it all on the line? Maybe you'd say, well, to protect my family, right? Or to protect my freedoms, or maybe you'd even say, I would do all that for the name of Christ. And those are good things. And this morning I submit to you that you need to be willing to put that same kind of effort, that same kind of commitment, that same kind of sacrifice into your fight for purity. So please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Last week in Matthew 5:21, Jesus began a section of the Sermon on the Mount where he is taking how the Old Testament law was currently taught by the religious leaders of the day, and he's contrasting that with his authoritative interpretation and application of the law. So from verse 21 through the end of chapter 5, you have a series of sections where Jesus declares, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." As the promised Messiah, Jesus had not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. His life and ministry brings into being all that the law was pointing toward, and therefore Jesus alone has the authority to properly interpret and apply the law of God now for us. And so Jesus teaches us now as Christians, as citizens of the kingdom of God, how we are to properly understand and keep the law. So last week, Jesus took the sixth commandment and taught that the point is not just outward external obedience, but God also desires internal obedience from the heart. So it's not enough just, we saw last week, it's not enough just to not physically kill someone. Jesus declared that if we harbor anger and hatred for another, we are breaking that commandment. We are guilty and deserving of God's judgment. And now in our text that we want to consider today, Jesus will apply this same standard of internal heart obedience to the seventh commandment of the Old Testament law concerning adultery. So look with me at verse 27 of Matthew chapter 5. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell." So the title of the sermon today is Lust and the Fight for Purity. I want to consider this text under three headings: committing of sin, causes of sin, and consequences of sin. And then with each heading, I'll give a summary statement that applies to that section. So our first heading is committing of sin. And what we see here in verses 27 and 28 is that lusting is committing adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Lusting is committing adultery in your heart. Look again at verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery in his heart, with her in his heart." So Jesus, there in verse 27, quotes the seventh commandment found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And of course, that command was good, right? Just like we saw last week with murder. The command is good, but Jesus is explaining the spirit of the command, that external obedience is not enough. No, God desires obedience from the heart. And so Jesus says here, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So let's make sure we understand what that means. Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Well, looks, the word looks there is a participle. It's a present tense participle. So the tense tells us he means an ongoing action here. So this, what Jesus is saying is this is a prolonged look. This is not a glance. This is gazing, studying, evaluating. All right, so looks is the participle, and then with lustful intent is the verb of the sentence. It's the verb epithumeo, which means to covet. In fact, it's interesting that that very same verb is what is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the 10th commandment. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And then it goes on, lists other things that we're not to covet. That's the verb, epithumeo. So coveting, right? What is coveting? Well, coveting is wanting something that is not yours. It's desiring something that is forbidden. And so here in Matthew 5, it's clear. It's talking about desiring to have a woman, desiring to have sexual pleasure with a woman. So when we put this all together, we see Jesus is talking about a prolonged look that leads to wanting and desiring a woman who is not yours. One commentator called this a studied look with sexual intent. And we want to back up and say sex is a beautiful gift from God. It's a gift given to us to be enjoyed exclusively between a husband and a wife. And so when you are married, your bodies belong to each other, 1 Corinthians 7:4 says. But when we lust after another, we are coveting, we are wanting someone who doesn't belong to us. Now, Jesus is not prohibiting us from noticing beauty or even finding beauty attractive, but he says it's wrong to study it, to meditate on it, to desire it, and to seek to possess it. Now, in other words, you may not be able to help if a beautiful woman comes into your line of sight, but by God's grace, you make sure that you look away. You don't keep looking. You don't take a second look. And not only do you look away, but you control your thoughts. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Make sure that you're not looking and fantasizing and coveting. And again, back to the ESV, really, it says it well, doesn't it? Everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent. Jesus says, if you do that, if you look that way at a woman who's not your wife, then you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. So again, Jesus is showing us and showing us his hearers, don't think that you're obeying God's commands just because you don't physically sleep with a woman. If you look on a person with lustful intent, you're breaking that command. You're committing adultery in your heart. And that's what we saw last week, right? God cares about the heart. He's not after just external obedience. He wants us to be obedient from the heart. And we need to remember that because as fallen creatures, we want to minimize sin. We want to minimize looks and thoughts. We say, oh, it's no big deal. It's not as bad as physically committing adultery. Well, the initial consequences may not be as bad as physical adultery, but Jesus's point here is that lust is sin. It's sin. God's command is being broken, and breaking God's commands comes with serious consequences. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Jesus is going to talk more about the consequences in this passage, but first he draws our attention to the causes of sin. So we've considered the first heading, the committing of sin. We've seen that lusting after someone is committing adultery in our hearts. And now the second heading, causes of sin. And here's the statement to summarize that. We must take radical action to remove sin from our lives. We must take radical action to remove sin from our lives. Look at verse 29. Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Now, the early church father Origen of Alexandria took Jesus' words literally here, and in fact castrated himself. But cutting off physical parts of our body misses Jesus' point that this is a heart issue. Jesus is not calling for physical mutilation. He's using this type of language to drive home the truth that we must be ruthless when it comes to dealing with our sin. Sin must not be trifled with. Sin must not be dabbled in. Our sin must be put to death, Colossians 3:5 says. Jesus' point is that whatever situations or people or things are causing you to sin, you must take decisive action to get rid of that temptation. So the picture here in Matthew 5:29 and 30 is that the eye and the hand are the primary elements of moving from lust to adultery, from eye to hand. The eye, the Bible explains, is the gateway to sin, really, right? Because it's through the eye that we take in things that entice us to sin. Genesis 3:6 says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. And so she took of its fruit and ate and gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. 1 John 2:16 describes the sins of the world as the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. So we must guard our hearts by taking care of what we see, by taking care of what we take into our hearts through our eyes. Jesus calls us to examine our lives, to take stock of our ungodly behavior and determine, ask ourselves, what is causing me to sin? What situations are leading to me continually sinning in this area? And once we identify the source of temptation, we are to cut it off. No halfway measures here. Completely cut it off and get rid of it. And so, for example, we should ask ourselves, are there videos I watch that tempt me to lust? Does the music I listen to or the books I read, does it fill my mind with sinful thoughts of passion and pleasure? Are there websites or pictures I look at which cause me to stumble? Do the friends I hang around with and talk about things that stir up my sinful desires? Are there situations I put myself in where I know that I'm going to see a lot of attractive women? We can't avoid every temptation, but we can take radical action to eliminate a lot of them. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do here. Sources that consistently tempt you to sin must be cut off and gotten rid of, just as a surgeon would amputate a hand or a leg in order to save a life. Again, this can't be done halfway. There must be a complete severing, a complete gouging out of temptation if there's to be victory. Proverbs 6:27 asks, can a man play with fire in his lap and not be burned? Right? But yet, how many of us do that? How many of you have been burned over and over again, and yet you go back to playing with fire, thinking maybe, oh, well, this time it won't burn me. This time I'll be able to resist. Loved ones, that's foolish. No, Jesus says, get rid of the fire. Don't go near the fire and get rid of anything that leads to fire. Get rid of matches or a lighter or kerosene so that you'll never be burned again. That's what he's calling us to do. So again, if you have videos that cause you to lust, you need to go home and throw them away. If cable is causing you to lust, get rid of cable or get rid of your TV if you have to. If there are aisles of the store that you always seem to go down to entice your eyes, then commit to, I'm never going to go in that store again. I'm never going to go in that store alone. If the internet is a source of temptation for you, then you may have to get rid of your computer completely or severely have someone monitor your activity. If you have friends who are consistently tempting you to sin, then you're going to have to break off that relationship. Of course, the emphasis here in Matthew 5 is on sexual sin, but Jesus is going to repeat these statements about our eyes and removing our eye and hand in Matthew 18, where the context is any type of sin. So, you know, we could expand this out. If If the way, if your drive home from work takes you by places that tempt you to get drunk, then you need to find another route home. If certain relationships lead you to gossip or to be critical, then you need to remove yourself from those settings. If watching Fox News or listening to talk radio tempts you to be angry all the time or anxious, then replace it. Get rid of it and replace it with something better. If viewing certain shows or reading certain things causes you to be discontent, then get rid of them. And as I'm saying these things, listing these examples, you may be saying, come on, Jathan, do you really expect me to not have a TV or to not really use the internet? Or I mean, how in the world could I function? How could I do that? I can't. But again, Jesus is calling us to radical action to get rid of sin. Right? I mean, even though it's not literal, think about the picture he gives here. Imagine pulling out a knife, cutting off your hand, and throwing it away. Imagine tearing out your eyeball and throwing it away. That's how serious, that's how ruthless Jesus says we should be with whatever is causing us to sin. Yes, it will be hard. Yes, there will be costly sacrifices. But it's worth it, and we must do it. And Jesus gives us the reason now in verses 29 and 30 for taking such costly action. And that brings us to our third and final heading, the consequences of sin. Here's the statement. Sin destroys lives and ultimately leads to hell. Sin destroys lives and ultimately leads to hell. Look at verse 29 again. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For, he's giving the reason here, it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For, it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. So the graphic picture of gouging out your eye or chopping off your hand and throwing it away, it shows us just how dangerous, how deadly sin is. Sin separates us from God. Sin brings God's wrath. Sin will, if we're without Christ, sin will ultimately leave us in hell. And so in these verses, Jesus lays before us two choices. You can either cut off the member that causes you to sin, and implied in that is and be in the kingdom of God, or you can keep that sinful area in your life and go to hell. And as we saw last week, hell is a real place, right? The Bible speaks a lot. Jesus speaks a lot about hell. It's a place of darkness and eternal conscious torment and separation from God. And so, friend, you don't want to go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. So we need to heed Jesus' warning to take drastic measures to get rid of sin in our life. Now, as I'm saying those things, some of you might be thinking, now, wait a minute. I thought that we are saved by grace through faith and not by works. Absolutely, that's true. The Bible's clear on that, that no amount of good works, no amount of moral living can make you right with your holy Creator. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Jesus came. That's why he came and became a man and willingly died on the cross in the place of sinners, so that all who turn from their sins and embrace him by faith will be saved. And here the point from Matthew 5 is, get this now. This is what Jesus is driving home here in Matthew 5. Those who are truly saved are given new hearts that love God and hate sin. And so believers, Christians, have the Holy Spirit who convicts them of sin and empowers them to put sin to death. And so if we take sin lightly, if we're not willing to take drastic measures to get rid of sin, then that is an indication that the Spirit of God does not dwell in us, and that we don't truly belong to Christ. So Jesus says, if you're unwilling to take radical action to get rid of sin, then you should fear hell. That's the motivation he gives here. You should fear hell. And this is consistent with the Bible's teaching. that those who make a practice of sin, those who live in unrepentant sin, those who are not seeking by the Spirit to put to death sin, are showing that they don't have the evidence of spiritual life in them. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 and following says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you," Paul says, "as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so what Jesus is saying is, if God is not more valuable to you than your sinful area of temptation, then you need to be concerned about your soul. Every true Christian will have a love for Jesus and a hatred for sin. Will we stumble? Yes. But the Spirit will convict us, and we will, by God's grace, by the Spirit's enabling, do all that we can to not sin again, to get rid of temptation, to put off that sinful behavior and replace it with righteous behavior to the glory of God. Now, these verses again speak of the reality and the dangers of hell. And so to those of us who are Christians, I trust that it wells up within our soul. Praise God for His grace. Praise God that through faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven and we will never face God's wrath. Jesus has delivered us from hell. Praise God. But we need to be aware that sin still has destructive consequences in this life. And sexual sin especially, which again is the thrust of this passage, sexual sin brings devastating consequences. Right? We've seen it. We know it. The loss of testimony, the loss of ministry, the loss of family, the loss of assurance. Oh, the Bible warns us. The Bible warns us to flee sexual immorality, to stay far away from sexual sin because it ensnares us and it leads to death. Turn with me to Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, where Solomon, King Solomon, is writing to his son. I mean, he gives some stark and loving warnings to his son. Proverbs chapter 5. In this section about warning against adultery, verse 13, here's the one who didn't listen, who committed this sin, got caught up in it. Verse 13 says, "I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin," he says, in the assembled congregation. Look at what sin did to his life. Look down at verses 22 of Proverbs 5. "The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray." You go into chapter 6, and the second half of the chapter again warns against this sexual sin. Verse 32 of chapter 6, "He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself." Chapter 7, again, on the same topic, same theme. Let me begin reading verse 21 of Proverbs 7. It's describing a scenario of this adulterous woman. "With much seductive speech, she persuades him," this young man. "With her smooth talk, she compels him. And all at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. And now, O sons, listen to me," Solomon says, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim she has laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Oh, what a wide wake of destruction sexual sin has caused, even in the lives of believers who dabbled in it, who did not get rid of temptation, who did not put it to death. And so the Bible warns us, and I warn us, loved ones. Let us heed Jesus' command here and take radical action to get rid of any kind of temptation. Sin brings shame. Sexual sin brings shame. It isolates us from the Lord and from our loved ones. It places us in bondage, even though in Christ we should be free. And so I just point you back to the gospel, believer. Believer, there is freedom in Christ. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose death pays for all of our sins, whose perfect life of purity is credited to our account, he has set us free from bondage to sin. He has indwelled us by his Spirit. He will help you flee temptation. He will help you take the radical steps that you need to take. So cry out to him. Seek him. Repent of your sin and say, Lord, I want to change. And use the body of Christ. Seek help and accountability from the church. And let us find our ultimate pleasure in knowing and pleasing Christ. Let us fight for purity to the glory of God. May we join Job in saying, I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look lustfully on a woman. I want to close with this passage from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Loved ones, may we no longer use our members for sin, but let us present our members to God to be used for righteousness, to the glory of his name. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for these clear warnings of just how dangerous and destructive sin is. And we're reminded that sin does bring and deserve your wrath. And so, Jesus, we praise you and we thank you for delivering us from the wrath to come. Thank you that you lived a perfect life and yet willingly became sin for us, taking the punishment that we deserve. And so if there's any listening that have never embraced you as Lord and Savior by faith, I pray that you would draw them to yourself now in faith, in repentance. Unite them to yourself so that they too could be saved. And Father, I pray for your church. I pray for all of us, Lord, that you would help us to walk in holiness. We want to do your will, as we just read. We want to be sanctified. We want to learn to control our bodies to bring glory to you, to be pleasing to you. Thank you that you have given us the resources we need. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us loved ones who can help us and keep us accountable. May we take this seriously, and may we take whatever radical steps you're calling us to. May we fight for purity to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And let me close with a benediction. Loved ones, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.